As on me. If you'll find your way back to your seats, there you go. Good morning. All right. Before we get into the sermon this morning, I'll just give you a couple other quick announcements. These are like what I think most important things. We've got the training this afternoon at 12. I already mentioned that. Yep. I just want to mention we have been collecting a love offering for family here. If you didn't have a chance to give, you can probably give today, and that'll be the last opportunity for that. But thank you for those who have given and supported that. That need was met, and so praise the Lord for that as well. So last thing I'll mention is probably our next big evangelistic event is going to be our gospel egg hunt. This is the fourth or fifth year I think we've done this. I'm not sure exactly. Four, five? Okay, yeah. I've been a pastor for 5 years. I think we've done it every year. So, but I love this event. The kids love the eggs, the candy, all that, but I like that we get to share the gospel with them. And last year we ran out of food. All right, we did not expect the crowd we had about over 100 people here, so we're gonna make sure we're prepared this year. The community is really responding to that, and it was just neat to have all these children circled up getting an opportunity to hear the gospel before they go out and hunt the eggs. And it's if you've never been to the gospel egg hunt, you come. I want to encourage you to maybe you come and serve this year. I don't know about egg hunts and church. We do not want to mix the message, and we don't, right? It's not about a bunny. It's about Jesus. But we still have some fun, and we get to share the gospel with a lot of the folks in our community. Outside the hallway there, right behind the sound booth, there's a bulletin board there. That's where a sign-up sheet is for the gospel egg hunt. And I'm also going to be putting some in the Sunday school folders this week. So as you look at those in your Bible study classes, we could use your help. You can serve. It starts at 11 o'clock that morning, but you need to be here about 10, 10:30 to help us kind of get set up. We'll probably be done by 12, 12:30, and then a little bit of the cleanup. It's a pretty quick event, but it's just a fun time. We've got like 2,000 eggs to put out. And so the other part of that is out in the foyer is a box. It's blue, it's right out, straight out there. If you're at the grocery store, can you help us by grabbing a bag of candy and throwing it in your buggy, your shopping cart, and bringing that in as a donation? We could use some eggs too, but the candy is the harder thing to get. So the thing with the candy is it's really helpful if the candy can fit inside those plastic eggs. We'll get different sizes eggs, but most of the time it's those smaller eggs. So if that's something you can help us along with, awesome. Appreciate that teamwork there. So, but that's March 21st, so a little over a month away, but just start preparing and getting ready for that now. So, all right, well, last Sunday we kind of delved into the topic of worship. We talked about this is kind of a new chapter in the book of Revelation as far as a new scene, what's going to be taking place here, and then we focused on the throne. I want to kind of continue off that a little bit this morning to not so much about worship, but as I was reading the passage this past week, the word worthy just kind of hit me. The word is used four times in this chapter 5, Revelation chapter 5. And you know, who is worthy? No one was found worthy. That theme just kind of comes off the page. And so that's what I titled the message this morning as we're going through the book of Revelation with you this morning. But so worthy. You know, our culture, we toss that word around a lot, right? We say things like, what's worthy of my time, worthy of my effort, it's worth the wait, worth paying attention to. Maybe your teachers have told you that before, or parents perhaps. It's worth every penny. Maybe you've heard that. It's worth fighting for, right? Certain things are worth that. It's a worthy cause or a worthy mission or a worthy adversary, right? Those are some different ways that we use that. It's worthy, a worthy opponent. Something's worthy of our admonition. All these words we use a lot of time. But, church, I think there is a clear distinction between what the world and what our culture views as worthy versus what the scripture tells us, right? So you see there behind me, there's really like five different ways I think that people try to find something that makes it worth or worthy for them. You see two of them right there. Number one, is there a personal benefit involved in it? What's in it for me, right? Does it make me happy? Does it bring me pleasure, right? The second thing is does it have like a tangible return, right? What am I getting from this? Is it something that will advance my career, my education? Is it something I can invest in? And so we might think of what is the profit for me? I think the world thinks a lot. Third thing, go to the next slide there. Yeah, does it highlight their identity or their self-expression? What are you saying? In other words, we find people in our culture today find something worthy if it affirms who they are, right? Or their beliefs or their personal brand. If a lot of people want to be influencers today, right, on YouTube, right? Is it something that's going to accentuate and make me more popular with people, right? Does it align with my lifestyle, my choices? So I would call this prestige. The fourth thing there, I think a lot of people in our culture look at to determine if something has worth is the social impact, right? How does this affect the environment? How is this for equality or human rights? All these, what I would say, man-made purposes that we create. Some of those are very valid and important, but again, where are we at when it comes to what the world deems something as worthy versus what God sees as something worthy? And then the final one there is kind of like hedonism, right? Does it bring enjoyment? Is this pleasant? Is this something good? This could be things like travel or entertainment, food. I went to a restaurant last night. My son invited my wife and I out. That was the best steak I've ever had in my life, right? You know, that was a memorable moment for our family, right? And some people put all that into those types of things in their life. Oh, I'm just living for this moment or this feeling or this experience, right? So that is what a lot of people in the world, our culture, they take those type of things and say, that's what's worthy. I think you know, because we're a Bible-believing, Jesus-loving church here, that's not everything that what the Bible views as worthy. And here's really the, when you look at that list right there, here's the secret to it, church. It's not what I find worthy, it's what God finds worthy. And what he finds as worthy, that's what I need to put my attention toward, right? That's the secret. The world has all sorts of things that they deem worthy, but what should matter most to all of us if we profess Christ as Lord and Savior is, okay, God, what is worthy for you? What is most important? What should I put my attention, my time, my efforts, my talents towards, and that's what we're going to see this morning. So if you have your Bibles already, maybe you've turned to Revelation chapter 5, if you'll stand up as I read the scripture here in honor of God's word, let's read this and let's see who is worthy this morning here. Starting in verse 1 here, then I saw in the right hand of him who sat on the throne a scroll with writing on both sides, and sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll?" But no one in heaven, on earth, and under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll or to look inside. Then the one of the elders said to me, "Do not weep. See, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has triumphed. He is able to open the scroll and its seven seals." Then I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing in the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. He had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. He came and took the scroll in the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints, and they sang a new song. "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God. They will reign on the earth." Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels, numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. In a loud voice, they sang, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and praise." Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb, praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." The four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. Thank you. You can have a seat. So four things I want to point out to you this morning. There's a outline on the back of the bulletin if you'd like to follow along. If you are watching online, you can go to our website. Right on the front page there, you'll see a bulletin that you can download or pull up there to follow along as well with those bulletin notes there. But four things I want to share with you about this idea of worthiness or worth this morning from chapter 5 here. Number one, on your outline, you want to see the weeping in search of worthiness. There's weeping in search of worthiness here. This scene that unfolds here, God is holding the scroll in his right hand, right? That's the hand of power. You may say, what's on the scroll, Pastor? What's written on this? The scripture says it is written on both sides of the scroll. Back then in biblical times, most common way to write things down was on papyrus paper. I have some in my office. I meant to bring some and pass it through the aisles this morning. Maybe I didn't do that for a distraction point. But it was pressed reeds that had been pressed together and dried. And a scroll was typically made of about 20 of these papyrus sheets kind of glued together in a long stretch out. And they were rolled up together. And the scrolls were very expensive back then. People have estimated that, like, just for example, the Gospel of Matthew, just one book in the Bible, would have cost about $7,000 to reproduce in today's kind of financial. So because of that, scrolls were often written on both sides. They would, hey, let's write on this side, let's flip it over, and we turn it over and write on the other side. Say, that saves a lot of money, right? And then they were rolled up and sealed oftentimes, especially really important things, with these wax or just different seals, right? So this one we see here in the right hand of God has seven seals on it. We're going to talk about those in the coming weeks as we dig into that, right? But this scroll here... what's on the scroll, you may ask, church? The contents of this scroll are the future destiny of humanity. What's about to unfold here, what things are about to take place, as John writes here in the book of Revelation, are the tribulation time, the things that are going to take place as the seals are broken and it's being read. This is the future of humanity here. It's interesting, I put two scriptures there. You see Daniel and Ezekiel. If you want to jot those in your notes, these are references to this very same scroll that we are reading about here in Revelation. Both these prophets kind of mention that. It's interesting here. In this chapter, the number seven is used many, many, many times, right? We'll see here in just a minute. But there are seven seals on this one scroll that only Jesus, we'll see here in just a minute, is worthy to unroll, to break the seals here. So this angel asked the question here, who is worthy? Who is worthy to break the seals and to open the scroll? And then we see John's response in verse 3 and 4 here. Look, there's a threefold answer here. It says, but no one in heaven or on earth and under the earth could open the scroll or even look inside it. And John says, I wept and wept because no one was found who was worthy to open the scroll here. No one. And again, the kind of a threefold, no one in heaven, no one on earth, and no one under the earth. A lot of times that under the earth kind of is symbolic of those who have passed on, maybe in the spiritual realm, that are dead and gone, or it could sometimes refer to those principalities and powers. Just no one here in any of those three levels could open the scroll. Think about that for a minute. We often like to, in fact, I've found this recently, you know, when we talk to people, hey, how can I pray for you? What's your prayer request? Like the number one prayer request I get is like, man, pray for this world. It is crazy, right? And especially as we've been doing the Saturate Gwinnett thing, and I've been talking to more and more people out in our community, that they want prayer for this world. You know, our world is messed up. It is sinful, right? But even as some of these messed up people are, think about, there are some really good people still in this world, are there not? Well, maybe good is not the right word to say. There are still people in our world today that are godly, that try to seek to obey the Lord, right? I mean, if we can think back and we think about many of the people in the past who have done some of these amazing things to help other people, right? But, church, even the best person, the one who might do the most good, whether that's caring for, those kind of in the fringe, the poor, the widows, the orphans, even the best person alive or who has lived, according to God's word, is not worthy. No one is worthy. Not in heaven, not on earth, not under the earth. No one is worthy. And sometimes I think we can lose sight of that, of how unworthy we truly are as people. Man, we might, hopefully you have a good opinion of yourself. Now, hopefully you're not walking around, oh, I'm just a loser, I'm a nobody, I'll never, that's not healthy, right? I mean, Paul talks about how we should think, right, in Philippians chapter 4. But at the same time, I think a lot of us think we are, man, I'm doing pretty good, right? And we tend to puff ourselves up probably maybe a little bit more than we should, or not ourselves. Sometimes we puff up other people. And I'm just here to remind you this morning, church, no one is worthy. Only God. No president. You know, man, it seems like our politics are so divisive. I like this guy, I like that. No president is worthy. No pastor is worthy. You know, I was talking this past week with someone about pastors and former pastors, and there's this effect that I think we have. It's kind of called the founder's effect, and this most likely rings true for all of us. The first person maybe who taught you in your faith, maybe the first pastor you got to know, they kind of hold a special place in your life because you owe them. I think back to my pastor, who was many of your pastor, Pastor Ben, who I really connected with. He's the one who taught me and trained me in evangelism, right? But, and if Pastor Ben were here today, he would tell you, I'm not worthy. Don't put me on a pedestal. And church, thank goodness, I don't think any of you are doing that with me. You're like, yeah, Pastor John, you're a little, whatever, you know. But no president is worthy, no pastor is worthy, and no parliamentarian, there's your third P, no lawmaker, nobody in Congress, anything. No one is worthy. Only Jesus, right? Just the song we just sang, only you, Jesus, is worthy, right? We need to make sure we have the right kind of attitude when it comes to recognizing who God is, who Jesus is, that he alone is worthy. You know, I want to take you back to two passages here. You see Isaiah chapter 6. This is when Isaiah has this vision when he's called before the throne in heaven, right? What does he say there in verse 5? He says, woe is me, I am a man of unclean lips. When he is before God, he realizes how unworthy he is, right? And then Luke chapter 15, this is the great passage of the three lost things, right? The lost coin, the lost sheep, and then the lost son, or what we call sometimes the prodigal son here. Look what Luke 15, 19 says. This is what the younger son kind of, when he comes to his senses, it says, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men. So he got up and went to his father. That is the proper attitude that all of us need to take when it comes to determining who is worthy and who is not. I am not worthy. So my question to you before we move on to the next point is, what is the view that we have of ourselves, or maybe people, whether that's a pastor, president, you know, who do we think, you know, I mean, some people will, oh, this, they're the greatest person, they can do no wrong. If that's your, then guess what? You're wrong. You've messed it up. People are sinful people. We will mess it up. We will do wrong. Do we weep just like John did because maybe we misunderstand, you know, that no created being is worthy enough to take the scroll from the Lord. Only the Lord Jesus can, church. All right, let's move on. The second point I want to share with you this morning is the vicarious victory. I was trying to do my best to alliterate things. Vicarious victory here. This is in verses 5 through 7 here. We see this passage here. This elder, one of the 24 elders, turns to John and says, hey, don't weep. He diverts his attention to the lamb who was slain here. And that's what we see in these verses here. Look at verse 6. He says, John says, I saw a lamb looking as it had been slain, standing where? In the center of the throne. What does that tell you about the Trinity, about the Father and the Son and the Spirit? All right. There. And then he goes on to describe in these passages, who this lamb is. I love some of these descriptions here. He's the Lion of Judah, right? The lion is the one that exhibits strength, right, and power of all the animals and all that, right? He's the Lion of Judah. He is from the tribe of Judah. And then this next one here, pretty interesting. Man, this is deep. He is the Root of David. Okay, wait a minute. What's the root of David? I thought Jesus was the promised Messiah in the lineage of David. Yes, he is. But guess what? Jesus, as God Almighty, is also the root. He's the beginning. And I'm going to give you a verse here. Isaiah 11, verse 1 says this. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse, from his roots a branch will bear fruit. In that day, the root of Jesse will stand as a banner for the peoples. The nations will rally to him, and his place of rest will be glorious. It kind of sounds a little bit like what we're just reading right here in Revelation, right? So Jesus is not only the conclusion, the final reigning king of David's lineage in the Davidic covenant, right, in 2 Samuel verse 7, verse 14. It's when God promised David that you will always have an heir ruling on the throne. He's specifically kind of pointing to Christ in the future. But here, he's the root of David. He's the beginning. He's the source of David. So you get it on both ends there. It's an interesting title there. All right? So, but let's talk about this image of a lamb that was slain. That's not a very powerful image to probably the common bystander. But if you know God's word, man, is that powerful, right? I mean, a lamb is not a very ferocious animal. I don't know if anybody ever gone to a zoo or a petting zoo and you've seen, you know, like, oh, it's a cute little lamb, you know. It doesn't strike fear in the hearts of people, right? A lot. But also, it's a lamb that has been as the appearance of being slain. Well, we know as God's people what that stands for, right? It is Jesus, the scars from his crucifixion remain there. And it shows what he did, who he is, right? That he died. But also, church, this is not a ordinary lamb. If you keep reading the passage here, this lamb is a little bit different. He's got some weird stuff going on here, right? It says he has seven horns, seven eyes, and seven spirits, right? So what's that about? Okay, well, think about the horn is symbolic a lot of times of power. An animal will typically use its horns as a weapon, right? So here we are, this lamb that was slain also has seven horns, so there's power there, all right? The seven eyes, this kind of shows us that Jesus is all-seeing. Nothing gets by him. He catches it all. He sees it all there, right? He knows all. And then the seven spirits that are kind of portrayed here, this is, if you go back to Psalm 139, where can I go from your spirit, O Lord? When I go up to the mountain, you're there. When I go down the depths, you're there. Think about God as seven spirits here, kind of portrayed. This kind of means that, you know, God's presence is unavoidable. There is no place that you and I can go to avoid being in God's presence, right? So the seven spirits, the seven horns, seven eyes. It's a pretty interesting looking lamb here that came, and praise the Lord, the lamb comes and takes the scroll from the Father, from the throne, and takes his place on the throne, if you will, right? He is the only one worthy. And why is he worthy? It's because it's what it says right there, because you were slain, that you died for our sins. That's what makes Jesus worthy for who he is right there. All right, let's move on. The third thing I want you to see this morning is a refrain with the reigning Redeemer. A refrain with the reigning... A refrain is just a musical term. It's like a chorus that repeats over and over again. We see that here in the scripture. This is verses 8 through 10 here. When Jesus takes the scroll, there is like spontaneous worship that takes place right here, right now, right? The 24 elders, the four living creatures, they all fall down and worship again, much like what we saw last week in Revelation chapter 4. There are golden bowls of incense, which it says that are the prayers of the saints there. Anytime you see incense, that is kind of synonymous, and it connects with prayer, all right? There's all sorts of passages in Psalms that talk about my prayers are incense to you. So there's that connection there. I think Psalm 141 is one of those that comes to my mind there. But look at verse 9 here. It says, and they sang a new song. A new song. This is how I used to think when I was a teenager when I read this. A new song, but it's written down here, so it's not really a new song because now we know about it, right? No, a new song, meaning that in a way that it is a new era or a new time in history. That they are singing a new song that because Jesus is now ushering in the end times here by taking the scroll, he's about to start pulling these seals off and unraveling the things, the destiny of humanity that is written down on this scroll that's about to start taking place. So the new song, meaning, hey, Something new is coming that's never been before. That's what the new song is about. It says, you are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased men and women for God from every tribe, every language, every people, and every nation. Did you get that all-inclusive? We want to fulfill the Great Commission, right? With all our neighbors, all people, and all generation. That's what we are about. That's what we should be about. When we get to heaven, some of us might be surprised what it looks like. Hey, guess what? They're not all like me. They look different. Their noses are bigger and their ears and all, you know. Hey, that's the beauty of God's creation, right? Everything, all people together from every tribe, every language, all that together. That is beautiful in my opinion. It says they will reign on earth with Jesus, right? From every tribe and language. Here's the thing. This is talking about, I believe, specifically during what we would call the millennial period of time. There's a time that we'll see here as we get towards the end of Revelation that talks about that God's family will reign with Jesus on the earth. This is before we spend eternity with Christ in heaven. There's a 1,000-year period. We'll get to that as we go through the book here. But just if you give you an idea here, look at, this is Revelation chapter 20, verse 6. There it is on the screen before you see. Blessed and holy are those who have a part in the first resurrection. The second death has no power over them, but they will be priests of God and of Christ and will reign with him for 1,000 years. So that same language right there is used right here in verse 9 when it talks about that we will reign on earth with heaven. So if you're in a discussion with your Jehovah's Witness friends that come knocking at your door, right? That, you know, they only believe a certain number of people will actually be in heaven and everybody else will live on the earth. I would tell you, just go read Revelation chapter 7. We'll talk about that when we get there. But there is a time where we will be on the earth, and that's what I think this passage here is referring to there. But church, again, you see a little bit like we were talking last week about, because Jesus is the only one who is worthy, he is worthy of the worship that we should give him. And so you see this repeated worship that goes on in heaven continually, just like we discussed last week. Before we go to the last point this morning, I just want to ask you, you know, again, what do you and I deem worthy? There are a lot of good things, right? But again, where do we prioritize those worthy things? Do we have them in the proper order? Do we recognize them in our life? Only Jesus is worthy. What are you saying, Pastor John? Only Jesus. But let's not get all bent up out of shape and all worked up about things in our world that are ultimately not worth it, right? Think about the things that we see on social media. Is it really worth, you know, I look back the last couple of weeks about the Super Bowl stuff, you know, I don't think there was more discussion about the Super Bowl halftime show between TPUSA and Bad Bunny than there was actually about the game, right? I don't know about you, but that's what my social media feed focused on, right? And a month from now, who's going to remember that, right? Are we really, truly, you know, are we deeming something worthy that maybe shouldn't be all that worthy? Just a thought there. Are we wasting our time casting our pearls before swine with some of these arguments and things that we might involve ourselves into? Just a thought here. All right. And lastly, I want you to see here, number 4, the assembly of all creation. This is the last couple of verses 11 through 14. You see this scene where the 24 elders and the four living creatures are in worship. But then it expands right here in verse 11, and can you listen to see what it says. Then I looked and heard the voice of many angels. How many? Numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000 times 10,000. Anybody got real quick at math? How much is 10,000 times 10,000? 100 spoken right there. Amen. 100 million. That's a lot of angels. 100 million. So 10,000 times 10,000 is 100 million that are where? But surrounded around the throne. Wow. And these angels are worshiping God, and they say, it says here in a loud voice, they're saying, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain." Now here's another number seven for you, right? I told you there's a lot of sevens because that's a symbolic number of completeness or perfection. Well, look, they praise the Lamb in seven different attributes here. Check it out. To receive power, wealth, wisdom, strength, honor, glory, and praise. There's the seven again. Don't you see that? So they are worshiping and praising the Lamb in perfect perfection, right? All encompassing. Now, it even expands further. So it was the 100 million angels plus the creatures plus the 24 elders, everybody worshiping. Now look what it says here in verse 13. Again, it comes back to the same kind of language here. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth. And it says, and even on the sea and all that's in them, singing, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever." Earlier we saw that kind of threefold thing in heaven and earth and under the earth. Now it comes back. Here, everyone is singing, right? In my pastoral imagination, I don't think it's a forced singing. If everybody is singing, maybe it is. Maybe it's more of like a recognition of who God is, seeing everything, you know, just like Isaiah and just like some of those prophets who've had these visions, who have seen God Almighty, right? When you come face to face with the Lord God Almighty, I don't think there's any other option but to worship him. Whether you've hated him here on the earth, and there are people like that today that are against, you know, the Christian faith and against Christians, and they mock and do things, in my mind, there's going to come a day when they recognize that God, you are God alone. You are worthy. And they can't help but praise him in whatever, you know, again, whether it's forced or not, I don't know. And so my question to you this morning, as we get ready to close this morning, is, have you come to that place in your life yet? Have you recognized who God truly is, that he alone is worthy? Or are you still trying to come up with your own ideas about what is worthwhile in this culture? Do you think it's all about some of those things we talked about, the things that make us happy, the personal things? Is it about power, prestige, and things that will come back to us? If that's your thoughts, if that's what you believe, I'm here to tell you, just look around at the people who have tried to go for all the success. There's so many quotes from people who tried to be famous, and when they've reached that pinnacle, they're still empty, right? They realize this is not it. What I thought was what I was looking for was not. And I'm here to tell you this morning, I'm not the smartest pastor in the world, but I do know the answer to that question. That Jesus and he alone is the only one that will take any void in my life or your life and fill it. He is the only thing that is worthy to surrender our life to him. And I'm here to, this morning to beg you, to plead with you. If you have not surrendered your life to the Lord Jesus Christ, I would ask, why not today? Why not give him your life? He is worthy. And I believe, because I know who Jesus is and I know what he's done for me, that if you will turn your life to him, you will not be disappointed. So we like to use this gospel acronym, these six statements, right? And I want to share that with you. If maybe you say, okay, Pastor John, how do I give my life to Christ? What do I need to know? What do I need to understand? We like to use these six statements. Number one, God created you to be with him. From the very beginning, God is the creator, and he created everything, the world, the universe, but he created us. The Bible says that we were created last, and we were his special creation. You know, all in Genesis chapter 1 and 2, it says, and God saw that it was good, but after he created Adam and Eve, mankind, it says that he saw that it was very good. A little bit different there. God created you on purpose. You have a purpose. But you don't have to go very far. Just a couple of chapters to Genesis chapter 3 to learn that we messed it up. Our sin separates us from God. Adam and Eve made a choice to disobey what God had told them to do. And when they did, sin entered the picture. The Bible says that we all sin by our choice. It's our nature to sin, right? The Bible says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And the Bible also tells us that because of our sin, we deserve death and hell. The Bible says that for the wages of sin, the wages like your paycheck, the wages of sin is death. Well, thanks for the good news, Pastor John. I know that's bad news, but I'm here to tell you there is good news. God knew that sins cannot be removed by good deeds. We all throughout the Old Testament, you see the same pattern from Genesis 4 to Malachi chapter 4, that Old Testament time. People had to go to God and they would have to offer a sacrifice, either a grain offering or an animal, to cover their sins. But then they would have to go back again and again every time that they sinned against God. God knew that, hey, this is a problem. And so God did what only God could do. Jesus came, God sent his son. Paying the price for sin, Jesus died and rose again. We could not save ourselves. Only Jesus, the perfect lamb that we talked about this morning, who was slain for us, he went to the cross. He paid for my sin and your sin on the cross. Praise the Lord. I love Romans chapter 5, verse 8. It says, God demonstrates his love for us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news, folks. There is nothing that you and I can do to earn or to work or to be good enough to go to heaven. We can't do it. Just like we looked at today, no one is worthy. We're all sinners, right? And that leads us to the next one there. Everyone who trusts in him alone has eternal life. A lot of people think, they get stuck on trying to be good. That's not it. They think, well, if I come to church, or if my parents were Christians, maybe I'm a Christian too. No, the Bible says that we all individually must place our faith in Jesus Christ. Ephesians chapter 2 says, for it is by grace that you're saved by faith. Not of yourselves, but it's a gift of God. And I know that seems so counterintuitive. We think we have to do something to earn something, but according to God's word, we just have to trust and believe that Jesus died on the cross for our sins, believe that he rose in victory over sin, over death, and that's what saves us. We place our faith in him. And then finally, the last letter there, L, life with Jesus starts now and lasts forever. All throughout the New Testament, after the Gospels there, we see these apostles and Paul writing these letters to the Christians, telling them how to live, right? How to live and follow Jesus' teachings. And so they do that. And guess what? Jesus said, one of my favorite passages, John 10:10, Jesus said, the devil comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But Jesus said, I have come that you might have life and have it more abundantly. God wants to give you eternal life, but guess what? He also wants to give you an abundant life before you get to heaven too. And that starts when you invite Christ into your life. And you can do that this morning. I love Romans 10:13. It says, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you're here this morning and you don't know Jesus as Lord and Savior in a personal way, maybe you were like me. I was a young teenager. I knew a bunch of facts in my head. I could tell you about people in the Bible and what Jesus did, but I had no personal faith in Jesus myself. And when I was 13 years old, I made that transition. I said, God, I just don't want to know about you in my head. I want to trust you personally. I want to trust you. And so I made the decision to call out to the Lord and say, God, I believe that you died on the cross for my sins. I believe that I'm a sinner, but I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross. And I accept you, and I believe by faith that you are who you say you are. That's when I begin a personal walk with the Lord. So if you're ready to do that this morning, I want to help you with that. I would just ask everybody, if you would, bow your heads, close your eyes this morning. If you're here this morning and you want to begin a personal walk with the Lord, you can do that by just a simple prayer and asking God to come into your life, asking him to forgive you of your sins. And I just want to help you with that. I'm going to say the prayer and just kind of break it into little phrases. If you'd like to ask Jesus to come into your life, to be your Lord and Savior, you repeat this prayer just quietly to yourself. And then you mean it with your whole heart. And I know that the Holy Spirit will come and live within you, and you will be a child of the one true King. Let me pray. If that's what you desire, say a prayer like this. Say, dear God, I believe that you love me, but I also believe that I'm a sinner. Today, God, I'm coming to you asking your forgiveness for my sins. God, help me to turn and to live for you for the rest of my life as I place my faith in you. Give me eternal life. In Jesus' name, amen. In a minute, we're going to have our musicians come down, and we're going to sing a song. This is your time to respond. This is your time to spend some time in prayer. If you prayed that prayer and asked Christ to come into your life, would you come down and just give me a handshake or a hug and say, hey, Pastor John, I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life. I want to help you. I want to give you maybe your next steps as you begin to follow Christ as your Lord and Savior. Others of you have already made that decision, perhaps. So how is God dealing with you this morning? Do you need to kind of go back and reevaluate what you view as something worthy and maybe something that's not so worthy, and put Christ back into the proper priorities in our life of he and he alone is worthy? So the altar is open. If you want to come down and pray at the steps, you're welcome to do that. I would be glad to pray with you. If you've got something on your heart, you come. I would love to pray with you and just pray for you right here. Or you can pray right where you're at in the pew. But if you trusted Christ and you said that prayer this morning or maybe a month ago, would you come down and just tell me, hey, I prayed and asked Christ to come into my life, and I just want to help you as you begin a new life, a new walk with the Lord. So.